Lord, as we turn to your word now, may you open our hearts to you. Speak to us. Your word is the truth, and we embrace it as such. And when we embrace your truth, it changes our life, and each one of us could testify how that's been the case. Speak to us once again, in your name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 3, 1 through 5. We've looked at this before. We're going to look at it again. And sometimes people like to sucker other people, don't they? I know I've told a few people this story, so if you've heard it, forgive me. But when my roommate and I were freshmen in college, at the very beginning of the year, the upperclassmen told all the freshmen on our floor that we were supposed to exchange our mattresses, take them down to the basement, and exchange them for fireproof mattresses. Well, almost all the freshmen on our class, on our floor, almost all the freshmen took all the sheets off their bed, lugged their mattresses to the stairwell, and then, you know, worked them around the stairwell for four flights of stairs. We didn't have any elevators. And took them down to the basement only to find out they'd been had.
Oh.
It was a prank. My roommate and I didn't fall for it. Not because we were especially intelligent, but because we were especially lazy. Four flights of stairs? Who needs fireproof mattresses? Most of the time when other people sucker us, it's in fun. It's a prank, that type of thing, and no big deal. More times than not, we laugh, it's funny. Of course, there are times when we are suckered with ill intent. The used car salesman who knowingly sells a lemon to a person. And when that happens to us, it feels like we've been kicked in the stomach, doesn't it? It's not fun, not fun at all. You and I have an enemy. We have an enemy who absolutely hates us, and he constantly tries to sucker us into doing things that we should not do, and especially into following him. And obviously we're talking about Satan. And I never like giving Satan more than his due. Some people just talk about Satan and demons way too much. I think that's the wrong focus. But as we finish off Genesis 1 through 3 this morning, let's talk about Satan. Let's talk about what he did, who he is, and when was he created. So what did Satan do? The short answer is he suckered Adam and Eve and stole their birthright. Consider what was supposed to be versus what is. What was supposed to be is that Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion over the whole earth. Genesis 1:28, they were given dominion over the earth and everything that dwelled in it. What is? In John 14:30, Jesus, talking about Satan, said, the ruler of this world is coming, and coming to attack him as he was being led to the cross. But he called Satan the ruler of this world. Man was supposed to be the ruler of this world, but Satan is the ruler of this world. So how did this happen? Let's look at our text. And we've looked at this before, but let's read through it again. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then, as you know, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. So how in this passage, in this instance, how did man lose his birthright? Paul said in Romans 6:16, that we are slaves to the one we obey. You are slaves of the one to whom you obey. Whoever you give yourself to, you become that person's slave. Adam and Eve turned their back on their Lord and opted instead to listen to Satan. And as a result, they and everyone who followed them, they became Satan's slaves. Satan suckered Adam and Eve. He suckered them into handing over their birthright to him. And remember the story of Esau and Jacob? Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Well, at least Adam and Eve sold theirs for something of more substance. They were conned into believing that if they ate of that fruit, they would be like God, knowing good and evil. And so they traded their birthright for the possibility of being like God. He sold them a fireproofed mattress. He suckered them into obeying him and stole their birthright from them. So who is Satan? The short answer is a fallen angel. There are two portions of scripture, as I've listed here, who kind of give us the background to Satan. Ezekiel 28:11-19 and Isaiah 14:12-15. In both these portions of scripture, Satan and a king are closely identified together. Just as in Genesis 3, Satan and the serpent were closely identified together. They're not the same person, but they're very closely identified together. In Genesis 3, I believe Satan possessed the serpent, and it's quite possible that in each of these instances he possessed the king as well. And sometimes in those portions it's referring to the king, sometimes Satan himself. With that in mind, what do we know about Satan? First of all, he was created as a good angel, not an evil one. In Ezekiel 28:11-14, God said of him in verse 12, he said to Satan, "You were a signet of perfection." God made him wonderful. He was the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And he was in Eden. When he was created, he was placed in Eden. Or at least assigned to Eden. In some way, shape, or form, he was in Eden, the garden of God. He was given all kinds of precious stones as his due. And it says that in verse 14 that he was an anointed guardian cherub. A cherub is one of the highest ranking angels, if not the highest. And he was anointed a guardian cherub. What did he guard? Perhaps verse 13, Eden. Perhaps he was the guardian angel for Eden. Or maybe he was supposed to be the guardian angel for mankind itself. But he was created as a good angel. He held a very high position of authority and respect. And he was perfect. And then things went south. Following on in those sets of verses in Ezekiel, verse 15, he was blameless in the beginning until unrighteousness was found in him. And what was this unrighteousness? Verse 17, his heart was proud because of his beauty. He began to believe his own press. He began to think he was all that. And that's probably when he said, according to Isaiah 14:12-14, that's probably when he said, "I will ascend into heaven above the stars of God, the other angels. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And then when Satan rebelled, as you know, he took a third of the angels with him, and they are now the demons of today. Some people think Satan is an impersonal force, just a personification of evil in general. He's not. He's a fallen angel, which means he schemes, he plots, he plans. He is a fallen angel. Some people think of Satan as almost equal in power to God. He is not. He is a creature. He has a lot more power than you and I, but compared to God, he's just a bug to be squashed. Nothing more. Nothing more. Many people think that he doesn't even exist. He does. And he's constantly attacking every person who's ever been born. You and I look at the world and we sometimes wonder, how could such and so person or this nation or that nation, how could they be so evil? We see things that are so evil they don't even make sense. They're just wicked. And we wonder, how can this be? How can people be so wicked, so evil? Well, it's because Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. That's why. So when did God create Satan, and all the angels for that matter? Short answer is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. It doesn't give us a definitive answer. There's a hint here, a hint there, but that's all we're given. And the hints aren't even all that clear. So from this, we can rightfully conclude it's not that important to know. Doesn't really matter. Otherwise, God would have made it clear. But we like to speculate, don't we? So we are going to speculate a little bit. There's been three different ways that this has basically been answered. Some of you will find this intriguing. Others of you, frankly, will find it boring. Be warned. And I'm not going to tell you where I lean because it doesn't matter. It's speculation, 95-98% speculation. With very little to go on, it doesn't matter what I think or believe. You can come to your own conclusion if you want, or you can just sit back and go, who cares? So once again, there's three main views. But first of all, we need to make clear that everyone agrees that the angels were created. This is beyond dispute. They were created. Ephesians 3, 8 through 9, God created all things. All things includes angels. Even more specifically, Colossians 1, 15 through 17, talking about Christ. Verse 16, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. That includes angels, visible or invisible. Again, that includes angels. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Again, that includes angels. All things were created through him and for him. So everyone agrees. It's beyond dispute. Everyone agrees angels were created. But when? When? The main verse that people look at are Job 38, 4 through 7. And this is the main verse they're looking at to describe when the angels were created. And it's not a lot to build your theology on. But this is the main verse that people look at. When God confronted Job, and he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And he begins to put Job in his place a little bit. He's talking about the foundation of the earth, which happened on day one. Day one, the heavens and the earth were created. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then he goes on to say, when the morning stars, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the angels were created, and yet they were there when the heavens and earth were created. Do you see where I'm going with this? How do you put those two together? They were most emphatically created, but they're there rejoicing, the morning stars, the sons of God, the angels. They're there rejoicing when God created the heavens and the earth, which in Genesis 1:1 seems to be one of the first things he does. And he does that on day one. How do you put those two truths together? So these are the three ways people have responded. Some people say the angels were created on day one as the first order of business. God created the angels, And then he created the heavens and the earth on day one. And then the angels, after they were created and God's creating the heavens and the earth, they are there rejoicing over what God is doing. One of the positives of this argument is that it keeps the angels' creation inside the Genesis account, inside the text that we have in Genesis 1. One of the negatives is that Satan's rebellion must have happened almost as soon as he was created, if this is when the angels were created, because by day 6, or it's not too long after day 6, he's tempting Adam and Eve to sin. And is that the impression a person gets when they read Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14? Doesn't say in Ezekiel and Isaiah, but it almost seems to imply that there's a period of time there. Another negative is that if the angels were created before the heavens and earth, where were they when there was nowhere to be? Beyond my pay grade. That's one response. Here's the second one. The angels were created before God created time and space and lived with God outside of time and space. We know that God lives outside of time and space, so according to this one, the angels were created and they lived with God outside of time and space before God created the world, before he created heavens and earth. And then when God created heaven and earth, they were obviously there to rejoice at that creation. One of the positives of this view is that it allows for plenty of time. They're outside of time and space, but it allows for plenty of time for Satan to rebel. One of the negatives, can created beings live outside of time and space, or are they by definition bound by time and space? That's the second response. One more, so bear with me. The angels were created in a different age, which has ended, and lived in a different heaven, which no longer exists. We know that the present age will one day end, and then God will usher in a new age. We know that the present heaven and earth will one day end, and he will create a new heaven and earth. So is it inconceivable that there was a different age before our age? A different heaven and earth before our heaven and earth? Our heaven and earth and our age will end when man wars against Christ. Christ will return, man will war against him. That'll be the end of the age. Is it possible that there was this other age, and then when Satan rebelled, that ended that age? One of the positives of this view is that, again, it gives plenty of time for the rebellion, and this rebellion takes place in time and space, not outside of time and space. One of the negatives, it then presumes that Genesis 1:1 is only talking about the origin of man and not the origin of all things. Probably all three views are either a little wrong or a lot wrong. I suspect all three responses are wrong in significant ways. And once again, does it matter? If it did matter, God would have made it clear. It's enough to know that the angels do exist, that some of them have fallen, and that the fallen angels seek to do us harm. It's enough to know, as I always say, that we are at war. We are at war. So what's the good news? The short answer is that Satan has been defeated at the cross. And one day he'll be cast into the lake of fire that's been prepared for him. And when that happens, man will reclaim his birthright. Actually, man will reclaim more than his birthright. His birthright is that he should rule over the earth. When Satan is thoroughly defeated, man will once again rule over earth. But not just rule over earth. In the new age, man will rule over heaven and earth with Christ. They will be seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, and they will rule and reign with him over the entire universe. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And so we will more than reclaim our birthright, more than reclaim it. So sometime read the parable of the faithful servant again in Luke 19:11-27. And that's where, you know, one servant was given 10 talents, another 5, another 1. The one who had 10, when the master returned, he was faithful and he had earned 10 more, so he gave 20 back to the master. And then when Jesus said, in verse 17, he said, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." You have to be careful with parables. You can't read too much into parables. The main point of the parable is the main point, and everything else is a story made up to illustrate that point. So you have to be careful about reading too much into parables. And yet, one has to wonder, in this case, did Jesus mean that literally? That some of us will rule over 10 cities, 5 cities, 1 city in the new age to come? Possibly. Possibly. But this we do know, Satan will be vanquished and you and I will reign with Christ. In the end, redeemed man, you and I, we win, not Satan. We more than reclaim our birthright. More than reclaim it. Let me end with this thought. Even in the here and now, redeemed as we are, Satan cannot touch our birthright. He stole it from Adam and Eve, but he cannot touch our birthright. He cannot steal our birthright. He cannot even con us into giving it away. Why? Because as it says here in our verses, 1 Peter 1:3-4, our birthright, our inheritance, verse 4, is kept in heaven for us. Kept in heaven and guarded by Christ himself. We cannot lose our birthright, our inheritance. And we cannot even give it away. It's kept safe for us. And yet, if we're not careful, Satan can sucker us into treating it lightly. We are literally children of God. That's not a title, that's a fact. We are his children, and that means all kinds of things. But if we're not careful, Satan can con us into thinking that it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. When we struggle against sin, Satan tells us that we are powerless and cannot prevail. Can't help yourself. That is such a lie. We are children of God, and the Holy Spirit himself lives within us. We are not powerless. That's a lie. And then when we do fail, what does Satan say? He tries to con us into believing that we're worthless and that God tolerates us. It's another lie. We are God's children. When my children mess up, I'm not happy, but I don't love them any less. I don't cherish them any less. They're my children, and they always will be, and I will always love and cherish them. So too God. No matter what we do, he loves and cherishes us. That's a lie from Satan when he tells us we're worthless and that God tolerates us. And then Satan tells us that everything is spinning out of control and that God doesn't really know what he's doing. Things are hopeless, things are helpless. Another lie. God is working all things out for our good, his children. He's working everything out for our good, even the evil in the world and the hardships and the trials. He's using it all for our good. And he's working all of human history towards the exact end that he had planned before he even created the world. Don't let Satan sell you a fireproof mattress. You don't need one. Don't let him con you into buying one. Don't listen to any of his lies. We are children of God. We are children of God. Let's live like children of God, proud and free. Proud and free. Lord, oh, how Satan whispers in our ear, and sometimes we listen to him more than we should. And when we listen to him, anytime we start listening to Satan rather than rebuke him, anytime we start listening to him, Lord, we begin to believe him. When Satan attacks us, Lord, help us to rebuke the lies with the truth. Your word is the truth. Your word sets us free. The things that Satan whispers to us sometimes can seem so true, but they're just lies, smoke and mirrors, no substance. Your word is solid. A person can build their life upon your word. Lord, draw us closer to you. Help us to love your voice, to love your presence, and help us to rebuke Satan when he attacks. We want to be more like you. Make us more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.